to see him as the man who is serving as God, in the qualities of humanity and its trueness that is seen in that chapter 11 in that song. And then, of course, we have the suffering son, and that's chapter 53. And it's interesting that the word that God uses in those passages for his servant, he's using about the son who became the servant. Beautiful, only one person of Christ. That's Isaiah. And that's the one that he's going to speak about, may I mention to you, in chapter 40. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? And that's a medical word. Now, there's a few medical men here. They'll have to excuse me. I don't know much about medicine. If you had something for a cold, I could take it right now. But apart from that, it is interesting that there are three medical words used in the passage that we're going to read here. This is the first one, which means not properly diagnosed. That's the word that's used here. I'm going to speak of it as a medical word. My way is not been properly diagnosed by the Lord. That's what Israel is saying. He's let them down. Has he? Has God let them down? What does he say? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power. Now, that's an interesting word. That's the second one. It's what we would call an IV. You get the injection. You have an IV put in your arm. And they put that needle in there, and it may stay there for days. Take away the bag and maybe bring it back again. But they're putting, infusing strength into you, preparing you for an operation. Or afterwards, they're strengthening you because of it. That's the words that is here. He gives you the IV. He infuses strength into you. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. Now notice this next word is the word for therapy. He increaseth strength. One of our sisters here has been taking therapy for her arm, and it's painful. She's tried to show us how she walks her fingers up the wall, and it hurts. But it's therapy. What is the purpose of it? He gives therapy to increase strength. That's what he is doing. For whom? For the faint. Notice, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now may God graciously guide us as we consider these passages for a little this afternoon, and bless them to our hearts. Fainting. I had a dear girl one time. She was anxious about her soul. We were standing at the back of the hall speaking together, and she fainted. First time I ever had that, boys. I hope I never have it again. It's an awful thing. She fainted. I wondered what I was going to do. I just threw a little water in her face. I knew not what else to do. She came to, and thank God she got saved. Not that night, though. Another night. You don't get saved when you faint. But in any case, that's aside from the fact. But the fact is that physically, that it just lets go on you. I'm going to faint, Mr. Smith, she said. I'm going to faint. What do I do? And she did. She fainted. You ever feel that way, beloved? You know, Job said one time, writing back in the 10th chapter of his book, you know what he says? I'm fed up with my life. I am fed up with my life. Have you felt that way? And you've said, like is mentioned here in the Galatian epistle, I'm quitting. I'm quitting. Now, I would like to point out that contextually in Galatians, it has to do with doctrine. There are wrong teachers. And you young men and young women, can I say that one of the purposes of the devil, through taunting you, by men who hate God or who insidiously try to reason their point of thinking as being better than God's. You know what the work of the devil is to get you to do? Is to quit. To faint. To stop. Have you ever had a tomato thrown at you on the corner? Some of you I know have. I ran once. A woman turned a hose on me. And I ran. I shouldn't have either, because it was the summer. I'd have been cooler. They just let her douse me good. But you get a few things like that. You'll get stones too. But listen, far better to bear a tomato. Far better to have a bump on your head from a stone, which most of our brethren have had, and many other occasions, boot in the pants too. Far better, my beloved brethren, than for you to give in to that which the devil is pressuring your mind with, bombarding your mind with the elements and principles of an antichrist world. For what purpose? To make you lose sight of the fact that God has put principles into your Christianity and mine. And he says, in due time ye shall reap, if you don't quit like a coward. May God graciously preserve young men today. Preserve you also, my dear younger sisters. May I say kindly, as you raise your children as a family, the family unit is a very precious unit in the Bible. Do you know that parenthood and the very features of fatherhood and family character come right from God? That's what gives it the dignity. That's what gives the cohesion and the power of that unit in the home. And yet the principles are there that would destroy it. Remind you, when it comes to disciplines with our children, I realize that you're living in a dangerous world. And there are some sad cases that have happened because of disciplines. But may I say to you that the reasonings of the world are against disciplines, not because they don't want someone to get hurt, because they hurt people all the time. They hurt them mentally. They're bombarding their minds continuously, abusing them. And they will bypass other types of abuses. When it comes to disciplines, what are they reaching for? They're reaching to squeeze out divine truth and make you quit. That's what they're after. Make me quit. Don't quit, my dear mother. Dear father, don't faint. Don't just fall prostrate on the ground and say, that's it. I'm going along with the easier way. I'll be swallowed up by it. Because God says there is a principle that you sow, you will reap. If you sow the worldly features and principles, you will reap what the world has. Broken hearts. Broken lives. Broken homes. And young couples, for our marriages, may I say to you, hold the marriage bond with the dignity of Scripture behind it. Don't take the principles of the world for your marriage. It's a sacred thing that God has given and trusted to human beings. May we enjoy the features of it as it increases with years. Thank God. My beloved and I have had 43 years, and they're better now than they ever were. That's a reality. That's truth. That's what it should be. I thank God for that. That's what yours should be. The world wouldn't have that, though. If you don't like it, jump it. Hey, forget it. I'm the one that's going to get rich. And if you're not all for me, you're not getting me. My beloved saints of God, let God set the beautiful standard of the Lord Jesus and his church before our soul. And love like he loves. Love sacrificially, unselfishly. Always, never seeking anything in return. Oh, the amazing character of grace. That is what is to be seen. Don't faint. Don't let go. Don't fall upon your face under the pressure of the changing of principles in a believer's life. Now just put one thing, may I add one thing, as I notice here. In each of the passages, there is a remedy. And I would like to note that the remedy comes in two forms here. First of all, in the first part of the chapter, there are older men, or rather, may I say it, men of more experience. And they are helping to set the bone that's gotten out of joint. And that's the idea here. There's been a pressure. I remember one time when I was a boy, my hip was put out of joint. We were playing, and I got slung out of a tree by my ankle. And oh, boy, I want to tell you one thing, boy, that's powerful, painful. whatever you do, I was going to say don't climb trees, but you can't tell boys that. But anyway, be careful. And I remember when they carried me away in a blanket with my hip out of joint. Mighty, mighty painful. You know who put it into place? My dad. And how'd he do it? He stepped on it. But she popped in. And I'd like to say, my dear brother, that's what we have as part of a remedy here. Older brethren and sisters who are keeping current with the need of young men in school, young couples with their children, keep current with it, my beloved brethren, because there are going to be occasions when you are going to have to take the joint and help them get it back into place again. That's part of the remedy. The other remedy is divine principles that are unchangeable. God graciously write them upon our conscience today. There is a time of reaping, brethren, don't faint. There's bound to be a time of reaping. That which is sown spiritually, it shall reap spiritually. That's what God has set before us. That is an undeniable principle. God has put it there. God cannot be mocked. May God graciously help you to hang on, my dear younger brother, older one as well. And don't let go as the coward under pressure, as he lies down and says, that's enough. In my second reading, in Hebrews chapter 12, our Lord Jesus is brought before us. But the setting again of these verses are very instructive, and I must say by looking at my clock that I will not take time to look at that with you, but could you just note that this chapter, the first verses of this chapter, must link with the previous chapter, and they are the interlude into that which is going to follow in the verses that follow throughout the remaining of this 12th chapter. They're leading us actually even up to chapter 13. And one of the great reasons for the writing of this beautiful book, that men may not go back to the rituals of their upbringing, because that seems to be the danger of this book. Here are men and they're going to go back, all the beauty and all the pageantry and all the solemnity, particularly of the Day of Atonement probably. I judge that as I read this book. I think that's really the day that is set before us there. And there's a danger of them going back to that under pressure, no doubt. Have you ever been under pressure to go back to where you were before you were saved? Religiously? With entertainment? Would you go back to it? Says the dear apostle as he sets the 11th chapter before us. One principle is going to run through that chapter, the principle of faith. That which lays hold upon the unseen, thank God, brethren, that's what we're living for. We've been speaking of it much today and yesterday. Our blessed Lord is coming. Wouldn't it be marvelous if he came while we're in conference session like this? Oh, how beautiful to step into his presence. We would shout hallelujah from the depth of our heart. Four times it's found in Revelation, that word hallelujah. And on every occasion it's linked with the appearance of the Lord Jesus. In whatever fashion or pattern of his revelation is seen, it's hallelujah, for Christ is triumphant, and we shall from our hearts shout hallelujah in that day. My dear brethren, that's what keeps us. That's what will help us to lift our eye. And as I note in this passage, we have that principle of living, of faith, living in view of hope. Well, the hope in Hebrews has to do undoubtedly with the kingdom glory. And that kingdom glory is set before us. Brethren, we're living in view of glory, which is ours, which is future, not now. And now there's the problem of fainting before the glory is reached, before we enter into the inheritance, before we stand in splendor with the Lord Jesus, eternally his complement, he who is worthy in that coming day of revelation. That's the hope of Hebrews. That's what's set before them. And the devil's anxious to take it away from their view. Get their eye off of the coming glory. Lead them away from that which is unerring, unfading, eternal in its nature. That glory, that's where true entertainment lies. That's where satisfaction shall be found from him who is seated at the right hand of God. And now, he tells us in this chapter 12, he brings before us the fainting that I wish to mention at the end of verse 3. lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Blackout. Just blackout. Now I must hasten to note with you the two words that are linked with fainting here. The one is the laying aside of every weight. Now the word for weight there really is cumbrances. Things that accumulate around us. Things that accumulate. I remember one time having meetings with Mr. McBain. He's long gone to glory now. And Mr. McBain. And we went to a home to visit one time, and the lady had to make a way through the floor for us to walk. Papers and books and everything that you could think of. And she made a way for us into the living room, and then she had to clear off the couch, 2 feet, and another little seat. Down the stairs came this boy, and he's all dressed up in his nightshirt, you know, and a house coat on and a big basin in his hand. He come down and he sat down between us. As nice as his name was Danny. Mr. McBain says, "Danny, what's the basin for?" And this is part of the story, but maybe I shouldn't have said that. He said, "Well, that's just a case of puke." He had the flu. So poor Mr. McBain had to get up out of there and make his own pathway. He made his own pathway over to the piano to sit there all alone. That's the encumbrances. The things that are all around us. Debris that's accumulating. But that's what makes us faint, brethren. That's what makes us black out. Things that accumulate around us that are unbecoming of the pathway of faith. Things that accumulate, we allow them to gather because of the lack of laying hold of the very purpose that the Lord Jesus laid hold of. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Brethren, glory lies before. Wondrous being trusted by the Lord Jesus to serve him in the everlasting kingdom. That's the glory that lies before you. Don't faint. Don't black out now. Don't let go now of that which God has entrusted to your care now. It's so small in comparison to what he wishes to give you through eternal ages to serve him with in coming glory. Young man, young woman, fix your eye on the glory that lies before you. Don't let go. Don't let the debris hinder you. Get rid of it. Make your way to the piano stool. It's the only way that you can be saved from the darkness and the debris. The second word that's used is the word which is the sin, which doth so easily beset us. Now this word really for the idea of being beset means something that's clinging to you. Something that's clinging. I remember catching a fish one time in Lake Erie. And that's way over in Ontario. So you young folk here probably never been there. And lo and behold, it had a lamprey on it. It was a fish, nice fish, about so long, lake trout. But it had a lamprey on it, a critter. And he has a big mouth on him, you know. About so big around. And he attaches to the side of that thing and you can't pull him off. You have to burn him. You have to slit him, cut him. He hangs right on for dear life. That's what's here. That's so easily beset us. What is that lamprey doing? It's just sucking the vitals right out of that fish. So it is here. What will it be, brother, that sucks the vitals out of you? That takes away the very strength of your confidence of coming glory? That detours you in your pathway, distracts my vision. It's so easily done. And mind you, the word that's used here for easily means something that's been persistent so that there's a weakness there, there's a breaking down, and there's not the resistance there used to be, and the old fish isn't wiggling like it used to because of that lamprey. So it is. Faint not. Don't black out. God graciously preserve us. Now, I must hasten to my third passage. There are many beautiful things in that passage concerning the Lord Jesus. But can I note you what the remedy is? Look at the Lord Jesus who's ascended in glory. 4 times I see the Lord Jesus in this beautiful book of Hebrews, this book which I truthfully say I love to read. Beautiful book of the Lord Jesus from the very first verse right through to the last one. He has set before my soul that I may not let go. God, search my soul as I stand before you today. May nothing be clinging to me as a lamprey to suck the very strength out of my life that I should black out and let go before the race is run. as we find in this verse, an ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10 of Isaiah, we have fainting standard bearers. Now this has to do with the remnant of the nation of Israel. A lovely chapter it is to read. In these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, you're going to find the Lord Jesus in three different views. Beautiful to look at. He's the Son. He's Emmanuel. And he's brought before us as the child that is born. And so the Lord Jesus is presented in these passages. And there's a remnant that will be looking for him, looking for the Lord to come, crying out for restoration unto God that the nation might be preserved. And they're bearing standards. That's the remnant that's looked as standard bearers. Bearing standards. One could speak of many standards today. And could I just say in passing, you know, there are people that bear standards on the street against abortion. Well, it's absolutely scriptural to be against abortion, but it's also scriptural for you not to bear a standard on the street. That's not your place. Your place in mind, brethren, is on our knees or on the street corner with a sandwich board and the gospel. Now, do that. That's good. You ever try it? I remember the first time I ever put a sandwich board on, and I was only a boy. I might have been 16 years old, I suppose. And I had the sandwich board on, and I was going down the beach, giving out gospel papers, and I really felt funny putting that thing on. I thought, my goodness, all they can see is God's word. And I thought, well, that's all right then. That's what I want anyway. And I was going along the beach giving out tracts, and lo and behold, and I didn't meet a fella that I worked with. And I went to work when I was 16, and he worked in the next desk to me. And there he was with his friends, and there's Smith with his sandwich board. I never lived it down for all the years I was in that office. There's the sandwich board, boy. There's the sandwich board, boy. Listen, young believer, God give you grace to wear a sandwich board with God's word on it. And remember, the great purpose of it is to set the word of God before dying sinners, a standard bearer. But there are many areas. There's the moral area, bearing the standard morally. And there is the separation area relative to separated unto the person of the Lord Jesus from the confusion of religion that lies around us. Brethren, the Lord Jesus is in the place of rejection by divine purpose today. It isn't as if, well, the Lord Jesus just can't make it, so we'll have to take up the end of the underdog. It's, brethren, it's divine purpose. That's the whole, one of the reasons for the epistle to the Hebrews. The Lord Jesus, in respect to two things in divine purpose, in respect to the throne, he fills the throne. Let us therefore come near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time. That's why he is there. But when you come to the 13th chapter, he's in the outside place, in this world. That's divine purpose for him. Thank God, brethren, we can be associated with God's mind for the Lord Jesus in separating ourselves from that which is of man and associating with the Lord Jesus Christ in the outside place. It's wonderful to be in God's assembly because he is there. That's why we want to be there. Young man, fix your eye on the Lord Jesus, and younger sister as well. Go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Standard bearers. Let a standard bearer faints. Now, I hope that I am not speaking to a young man today who has fainted morally. You know, the world has a principle. Well, God made you like that. What's the matter? Can't be sinful if God made you like that. I'd like to tell you what the Bible says, young man. This is the principle. God says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. You make sure you keep it that way. You also, my dear sister, moral standards, whatever you do, for the watchful eye of your loving Lord, for the claims of his holy truth upon your person, your mind, your body, your soul, your eternity. Don't faint bearing the standard. Righteously, language, business, home, we're bearing a standard for our divine coming Lord. And that little remnant, God graciously help us, brethren, we have nothing to boast of. We have much, much to be humbled with. But well, may God give us grace just to hold on to the standard. I became a U.S. citizen back in 1990, and I remember standing in the courtroom. And the judge went over a lot of things. There were 48 of us there, and the judge went over an awful lot of things with us. And on the wall, there was an interpretation of that monument at Iwo Jima of the Marines raising the U.S. flag. But it was a little bit different. It was an artist's conception of it. Maybe he was there. I don't know. I didn't really stop to read the little brass plate underneath it. But there it was. And it showed a piece of an old Jeep all bent up and there lying next to the rocks. And there was another man. He was lying there dead. And he was all tangled up. And then there was another man, and he was standing. And he had the highest grip on that pole, the U.S. flag. And then there was another one who was helping him hold it up. Three of them there were. Then there was one man, and he was lying right near the base in this artist's rendition of that happening. And he was lying there, and he couldn't reach the pole, but you know, he had his arm up. He was helping them to hold it up. Just about ready to let go of his life as he lies there wounded and bleeding on the ground. But his last effort of life is to hold up the flag on a battlefield. Brethren, that's what God is looking for. Men who, while wounded, while bleeding, just put up your hand, brethren, and don't let down the flag. The standard bearer fainteth. The arm drops, and you quit. Or I am stumbled, and I am wounded, and the standard bearer fainteth. But I must notice the remedy, and that's why I read in chapter 40 with you. Chapter 40 of Isaiah, we find brought before us our great God, the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who infuses strength. And interestingly, again, may I mention, he approaches us in the medical fashion. He's dealing with us because there is something internal that has weakened us. There's something internal that has made us black out. There's something inside that needs the infusion of strength. Brother, let him put the IV into our arm. Stretch out your arm today, brother. Let him put it in. He's going to demand therapy. It's going to be movement on your part. He's going to make your fingers walk the wall. What is he doing? He's going to give back strength. Strength that was there and was lost. God graciously infuse it into every one of us today. Notice how he does it. He fixes our eye again on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the results of it are mentioned at the end of that chapter. In verse 25 to 28, we find our God is brought before us, unchangeable in his greatness. He's transcendent in his being. Notice how it mentions in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth." That's the doctor. That's the man that's attending me. And I'm looking into his face. Psalm 16 and verse 8, I love those words. Love to repeat them, love to enact them. The Lord is at my right hand. Therefore I shall not be moved. Turn and look into his face any time of the day or night. Look into his eye. The hand that is so skillful. The heart that is so true. And here we find that very one ministering to a weary, fainting soul who has said like Job, I'm fed up with my life. He giveth the infusion. He instructs the therapy. The transcendent God, the sovereign God, the God who is causative of all blessing. But notice, last of all, as we have in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint. Now there again, the word for faint is different. That's interesting. Because the idea here is, this is the unexpected. Youth fainting? Why would a youth faint? Why would you faint, my dear sister? My brother, why will you faint? It's almost like it's unexpected. But there he lies on his bed as the blessed Savior, our divine Lord from heaven, ministers truth to his soul. Youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now I'm going to take that word wait and give you another translation of it. This is the way it reads. They that stop at God. The doctor has given the prescription. Excuse that expression. That's too light for my blessed Lord. But that's what he's done. Now what will you do? Stop at God. Stop right there. And what is the result? Notice the beautiful picture of a fainting believer who goes home from Los Angeles conference. Listen to the beauties of the Lord Jesus as we've considered them so many times together. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. He's soaring. Now, soaring doesn't mean acting like a Pentecostal. That's not soaring. I don't know what you'd call that. But this is rising into the very element that the eagle is at home with. That's the believer. He's soaring, riding upon the breezes. Graciously granted, to know the renewal of strength, God teaches his way.